Let's just open in prayer, and while you can start opening to Genesis chapter 9, and we're just going to try to be real practical and just try to read and devotionally see what the Lord's trying to bring across in sometimes passages of Scripture that become maybe redundant or we don't think as important. But let's look at it this evening and try to see what we can get out of it. Lord Jesus, now I pray that you might help me to understand as I speak. And Lord, that which that you might bring to us truths about yourself and how you started. You had very purpose for giving us this in your word. Help us to see that and understand. And then in some way make a proper present day application. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we look at Genesis chapter 9 and 10, and what I've called these two chapters, the certainty of God's promises. He's given us the promises, the covenant, the Noahic covenant, and it's certain. And I see in chapter 9, the Noahic covenant explained, and then I see in chapter 10 the Noahic descendants confirmed on how the whole world then became filled. So look with me in chapter 9, and on the first seven verses, I think what I believe we see is man's requirement. Because in this paragraph, really the first 17 verses, God addressed these eight survivors of the flood and gave them instructions concerning four areas of their life. Though given initially to Noah, as one commentator continued to say, to Noah and his family, these instructions apply to all people in all ages and all places. They are permanent ordinances from God for all humanity, and they must not be ignored or altered. These truths that we learn. We learn that life is precious, and it must be handled with care. So these four areas are, as we see in the first verses 1 and 7, multiplying of life. Verses 2 through 4, the sustaining of life. Verses 5 and 6, the protecting of life. And verses 8 through 17, as far as the first 17 verses, enjoying life. Did you know God's given us life to enjoy? Tell me you didn't enjoy it, mothers, when you received your kids' call. And then some of them even let your grandkids talk to you. And you see a wonderful joy. But look with me at verses 1 through 7 and man's requirement. Let's read it together. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all the movement upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your life will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. We see here God, man's requirement. And the first one we see is to multiply in life. Then we see government. And we see that of life. We see the capital punishment. We see government given. We see the purpose of that government, it talking about capital life. God instructed Noah to be fruitful and increase and fill the earth. Notice the parallel to Adam and Noah. Adam was in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we have creation, and Adam, of course, was righteous, and then he fell. We see then sin, so in those, 1656 years or whatever the exact was, that that man's sin so grew and multiplied, sin earth, that there were only eight righteous, and he destroyed the old world and gave us a new world that looked completely different. But did you know that sin was carried over from that old world? Because Noah was a sinner, and his sons and daughters-in-law. But notice the parallelism. Before the flood, what did God say about Noah? That he was a what man? He was a righteous man, carried over. And we see a righteous man in Adam. And then what do we see in the new world? Sin. Noah sinned. And so we see here that Noah, like Adam, was to have dominion over animals. Also, they both were given food to eat with only a prohibition. But with Noah's new beginning came a covenant. It was necessary now to have a covenant with obligations of mankind and a promise from God. Because of the flood's destruction of life, people might begin to think that God holds life cheap and assume that taking life is a small matter. So this covenant shows that life is sacred and that a man is not to destroy man who is made in the image of God. Remember, life is sacred. Look what we see there. It says, you bless Noah, multiply, and then it says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Before that, there was no fear of them. It was that man, Adam, had dominion over them. He named them. I'm not so sure there was any ferociousness before then, before the curse. And so we see that it became all different. And also, before that, Adam, what was the food that was given to that they ate? Meat wasn't really mentioned. But afterward, what did he give them to eat? He gave them meat. Why? Because God wanted to give them meat to eat. And also, that's where that blood sacrifice to come from. So we see that this covenant was established to ensure the stability of our nature. People would learn that the human law was necessary for this stability of life and that wickedness should not go unchecked as it did before. So we brought human government in. We don't know of any government before the fall. We don't know if there was that many rulers or different things, but we do know this, that afterwards he brought into the world as government here. And so what is the first institution that he brought? He brought in the world, family. The second one, what did he bring? He brought government to rule, to make things all decently in order. We even see in the New Testament how we are to follow that government as they are of God. And he only gives the one exception, is if they tell you to do things against God's law. And then what do we see in the New Testament? What's the third institute that he has given this world? The local church. He has not given camps. He has not given Christian schools. He has not given radio stations or television, Christian television broadcasts. And we could go on and on. He has not given those things. There's nowhere in Scripture you see that. Now, he has not given the Lebanon Pines. He has given the local church, of which all these other things I mentioned are arms of that, that the local church must be done through the local church. Those Christian schools must be supported by those local churches. And the other ministry, the camps and the broadcast must be through local churches. And they are not to overrun or rule the church. They can't be the ones that are doing everything and then the church just takes a back seat. That's not what God has meant. He wants us to run everything, to do everything through the local church. Why? What is another name for the local church? When we think of universal and local church, But what do we see God use as this name? It's called the body of what? Christ. He doesn't call anything else the body of Christ. I would say that's pretty important. That's why we need to do things through the local church. And that's what he has given us. And so as we go back then to Genesis, we realize as he's given us this government. For you look as it reads on verse 4, I've given you herb, I've given you all things. Verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Do you think that is pretty plain? I don't think we have to go and say, well, this word would mean this, and this would mean this, and this would mean this. I believe that it's pretty simple, that God made man in the image of God, and you treat man as the image of God, and God's the one then that makes the what? The rules. The ordinances. I was reminded this afternoon, my wife and I are reading through a devotional book remember the devotional book that our family gave you for Christmas? Well, they have different ones, and they have one on creation and the gospel. And so we've been reading that, taking that. And today, one of the things that we were reminded about was a wonderful, really, way to put it. I feel like you could just have just read it to you if you didn't get bored. But it's just a wonderful, wonderful truth. But I was reminded, really, it takes faith to believe in creation, doesn't it? And the thing we forget, it also takes faith to believe in evolution. Because that is just whatever word you want to call it. But what? There's more commonness, or whatever the word is that they used when we read. It's so much easier to see the truth of Scripture and have a foundation where it comes from God. The other comes from nothing. By the way, much easier faith to believe that than the other. You have to be totally depraved. Oh, wait, that's what we are without Christ. And so we see that we are made in the image of God, and life is him, and so in having food and raiment. Well, look at what it says. A survey, one illustration. A survey was taken in 1900, revealed that people felt they needed 72 things in order to function normally and be content. That was 1900. 50 years later, 1950, the total came to nearly 500 things that they had to have to be content. Do you know how many the Bible tells us that we need to have content? That's it. Two things. We need food. And I had some pizza today. And raiment. And I thank God, and I have much more raiment than I need. He's very gracious to me. Had one man come to the Pines this morning. I could tell he was going to go knock on my window as I was picking him up. I got out of the van. He came over to me and says, Pastor, I want to let you know. I promise you, I'm going to come. I'm in this T-shirt and thinking, you can come just the way you are. We don't care. And he says, I got a suit that I'm going to wear. He says, but we have a special luncheon afterwards, and I'm the one of the cooks helping. But I promise you, I'll be there. I thought to myself, again, raiment that we have. And so then what does he do? God establishes Adam and Eve in their garden home. He gave them both fruits and plants to eat. After the flood, he expanded it to meat. I wonder if Adam ever tasted meat. Think of that. He never got to taste a New York strip. There's very possibility that I got something over on Adam. And all those before the flood, at least as far as my taste buds go. And so we see that we've got to realize that all of these things that were Noah and his family, it didn't have dominion over animal life. The animals would now fear humans and do everything possible to escape the threat of death. And then he goes on and says, those who kill their fellow human beings will answer to God for their deeds. Because all life is a gift from God. And the Lord gives life, and he alone has the right to authorize or take it away. The Lord giveth life, and the Lord what? Taketh away, Job 1:21. He established human government on the earth. Human government and capital punishment go hand in hand, as Paul said in Romans 13:1-7. And so we see the wonderful truths that he gives us, that God, the mandate, as we see, of life. And then we come, as we see the mandate, man's requirement of government, the mandate of not taking someone's life, and if you do, you take it with your own life. The mandate of replenishing the earth, the mandate of taking care of those different aspects of food and raiment that God's given us. He then goes to verses 8 through 17. We not only see man's requirement in the first seven verses, but verses now 8 through 17, God's rainbow. And again, in all of those things, you see God talking to us about that multiplying life, about sustaining life, protecting life, and now we see enjoying life. Look at what it says, starting in verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is in you, the fowl of the cattle, beast of the earth, wilt thou from all go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there be more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I'll remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. I believe it was last week, or was it this week? I don't know. When was that, Nicole, that you showed me the picture of that? Two Fridays ago. The rain came, and over there, and she got her camera, and there's a huge, distinctive rainbow in the sky. It was a half moon. It was showing that arch all the way, and she took a picture of it. I'm sure she still has if you want to see it. Huge. It was beautiful, and I looked at the picture. I hadn't seen it, but I looked at the picture, and again, it reminds me. Every time you see that, you see a promise that God wants mankind to know that life is precious. They don't have to be afraid of floods anymore. It won't be until the end time until there's another full world judgment. And then that will be destroyed by fire. But that's at the very end. That's when you and I, that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, will be reigning with him. And then forever and ever we'll be with him in a new heaven and a new earth. Another new. But this one forever. And so when we see the rainbow, we need to see so many things. And isn't it just like the devil to make the rainbow, the world that doesn't know Christ, make it a representation of something that is an abomination to God? Instead of the beauty that he has, that alone shows you, really is understood, is assumed that God is alive as he gives that bow in the sky. Did you know that bow has the idea of we've won the battle, we've lasted the storm. The storm's over. No longer will there be that kind of storm that will destroy. No longer. And think of our salvation. No longer the storm. We might have storms of life in our personal life because of humanity, but we forever will be with him. And so we see that this covenant is for every living creature, and it embraces the sign of God's faithfulness to his work of grace. The sign reminds the participants in the covenant to keep these stipulations. For in the rainbow, God, who is omniscient, perpetually reminds himself never to flood the world again. That Hebrew word for rainbow is also the word for a battle bow. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, God referred to judgment storms by using terms for bows and arrows. The bow is now put away, hung in a place by the clouds, suggesting that the battle, the storms, are over, as one man put it. Thus, the rainbow speaks of peace. Similarly, God, after judging sin, made covenant of peace. Israel certainly would be strengthened to see in the skies again and again God's pledge that he keeps his promise of grace. So in the meantime, life goes on in a new order. The divine will of forbearance and common grace is in work until the end, every time we see the bow. It reminds us of a continual promise and covenant that he gives us. That's to all generations, the Noahic covenant. And then we come to verses 18 through 19, God's righteousness, a passage of scripture that has brought up many conjectures, many different ideas. But again, when we interpret scripture, what's one of the first things we want to do? We've got to take it in its context. We've got to prove scripture with scripture. And we've got to remember that the Bible will never mean to us what it didn't mean to them back then. And if it's proven scripture with scripture, it doesn't say it. There might be room for speculation, but that's not necessarily true. We only can know what God tells us. So look with me now as we see in verses 18 through 24, God's righteousness. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. Notice that he doesn't say anything else about the other two brothers. He just says that Ham is the son of Japheth. We can't jump to too many conclusions, but what I want you to do and see something that I really learned this week, the significance of this to the children of Israel. But let's go on a little further before I give that significance that we see. Look what it says. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Automatically, how do we know? Today we are all from who? Noah. And everyone from Noah on and before Noah are all from? So there is only one what? There's not two races. There's only one. Period. You know, done. No more. So we don't have to, we can throw out the racisms. We can throw it out, even though mankind, that would be, racism would be a significance of the depraved mind in man. There's only one race. And in God's divineness and spread, because of sin, we're going to see when we get again to chapter 11, he spreads the whole world with people going to different regions. And as they went to the different regions, it didn't change the fact that they still all came from who? Adam. Noah. Look at it as it goes further then. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Notice it says, and Ham, the father of what? He says father of Canaan again. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw that their father, they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done on him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Notice he didn't say Ham. I don't know, maybe Canaan was born by now. But this is inspiration of Scripture. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Notice he doesn't say bless Shem. He says, blessed be the what? The Lord God of Shem. And Canaan shall be his what? Servants. So the Lord God of Shem's line, Canaan's line, will be their servants. That's the promise at the beginning of the new world that everyone would know. And also remember, who is the writer of the Pentateuch, these five books? Who's writing this? Moses, and they think he might have, some speculation, he might have written it during the 40 years wandering. We just know he wrote it before he died. So this is very significant as we continue to go on to understand different truths as the children of Israel would go into what land? Canaan land. Look at it as it goes further then. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. By the way, it doesn't say Noah had any more children after that. We don't know, but it doesn't say he did. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So the Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who knows how old they were, but they have to be probably over 100 years. Well over 100 years or something, because they were what? They started building the flood when Noah was, what, six? He went into the flood at 600. And so they were probably 100 years old. So Noah would have been 601 and a half or something like that. And so the sons would have been over 100 years old probably. And so what we see here is those who came out of the ark were identified as the three sons, Noah being that man of earth. And we see then that he then, Noah, who before the flood was said to be a what kind of man? A righteous man. And now he plants his vineyard. He gets drunk. He doesn't know what he's doing. And he, I believe what it says here, there are so many speculations. Some think that Ham, why he was cursed, was because he had a relationship with his father. Others think that he had a relationship with Noah's wife. And there's many other speculations as they go. You know what I think here? I think we just need to look at what God says here and just believe it. And also, if you were to go to Leviticus 18, you would see another thing. When the Lord was dealing with the sensual activities that would be abomination to him, he was talking about when you would have those relationships, it would say that they uncover their nakedness. That would be the euphemism. That would be the thing that would show of that ungodly relationship. Notice what is said here again. It says that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. So undoubtedly what happened was, it was, as we see the ritual or the respect of a father and children not to see that of their parents. And we see then that it says that he probably did this himself in a sinful, he just did it himself. And then when it came to, what we see is that Ham saw him and then went and told his brothers. We don't know. It doesn't say what he did. All is that he did, he must have been, whether he brought, he says, I saw dead. Oh, man. We saw the disrespect, and immediately his brothers went and did it the right way and didn't look upon their father's uncoveredness. And backwards went and put a coat on him. And when he woke up, he found out what happened. I was listening to one preacher on this, and one of his speculation is that he cursed a whole nation that they would be a servant. And he's saying, maybe it's just that all of us are always saying, as long as we don't do the biggies, we expect those biggies. Here it seems like, what is this? And all this happened because of this? Maybe we are just taking too light of what? Sin. Because sin is sin. And if we don't do these horrible things, we think we're okay. But notice as we go farther on it, we see that Noah acted like a pagan. Of course, as the one commentator says, the question concerns what Ham, Noah's youngest son, what he did, and why Noah cursed Ham's son. Many ideas have been proposed. The rabbis said Ham, we have mixed things here, but he made him so that he wouldn't be able to have children. That's why he didn't have children afterwards. That's one of the things that they said he did. Others claim that Ham's slept with his mother and uncovered his father's nakedness would be the words if that was used there. And so Canaan was the offspring of that union. Also that he had a man-on-man relationship with him. And we see that I don't believe he was involved with Noah anything sensually, because that he would have, I believe the translation would be he uncovered his father's nakedness, and it doesn't say that. He saw his father who was drunk, who had sinned himself and done those things. And so we see the sanctity of the family, because to the ancients, even seeing one's father uncovered was a breach of the family ethic. The sanctity of the family was destroyed, and the strength of the father was made a mockery. Ham apparently stumbled on this accidentally, but went in and told his two brothers as if he had triumphed over his father. We must remember that God always does things well, whether in judgment of sin or blessings from obedience, which displays with his dealing of Noah's sons. God's way is perfect, and his promises are perfect. Now let me just deal just for a second where we see here that he says that Noah woke and he said, cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be in his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his what? Servant. Now the writer of this, we're going back to what we said earlier, the writer of this book is who? Moses. And they were done with their 40 years of before their 40 years even of wandering. And they went into there, and they looked at Canaan. Would they have known this promise? I believe yes, they would have known this promise already. They would have known that Canaan was going to serve them, that God was on their side. It was the Lord God of Shem, and they were descendants of who? The Israelites were descendants of who? Shem. And he says, the Lord God of Shem. They will be under Shem. They will be servants to Shem. And so with this promise and God's plan, the children of Israel would have known. And the children of Israel, when they went in and were fearful, and only 2 out of 10, you've heard the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. We'd always do that at camp, and the kids would laugh and different things, because I'd always say, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes with clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And I'd always say, 10 were bad and 2 were wickedy. 10 were wickedy, wicky, bad, bad, and 2 were goody, goody, good, goods. You know, they looked and they knew this promise. And only 2 in their families, only 2 said, God has given us the promise. We can win this battle. Let's go in and take it. And they said, no, they're too big. What were they saying? We don't believe the promises of God. And so they paid for that in 40 years and their life, of which those 20 and below grew in those 40 years and were 60 years old that were 20 when they came in. Do you think they learned their lesson? Yeah. But still, when they went in, they didn't do it completely. They did it partially. And here, way back then, I just didn't put the two together and how God, way back in talking about Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and talking about the curse on Ham's family line and Canaan, and Canaan's, it's specifically Canaan's line, family, because he said he cursed Canaan, not his other son, cursed Canaan. And they would be his servants. And it was nothing but an encouragement, had to be encouragement to Israel. We can do what God wants us to do. And let me tell you that you can do what God wants you to do. He's given us all promises. And those promises are true. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. He's promised and given us the truth that he loves us. And he will allow things in our life so that we will see his love more and more and his protection and care so that we might love him and others more and more. And he deals with everybody differently as he did in Scripture. But it doesn't take away the promise. Canaan, you're going to serve Shem, the Israelites. Was Shem any different than any of the others? Was Shem a wicked sinner like Ham and Japheth? Yes. God just chose Shem. And if it wouldn't have been Shem, he would have chose someone else. But he decided it was Shem. And that settles it. And he gave the encouragement through Scripture. And folks, he'll give you encouragement through Scripture in those times when you're facing the storms. He'll give you the rainbow to know that the storm's going to be over. You might have to pass through that storm, but the Lord is with you. He is in the boat with you, in the boat when the storm's around you. And we go and we see then in verses in chapter 10, all of the descendants of Noah, we see it all confirmed. And we see then Noah's family spread out amongst the earth. Shem, and we see his children spread out. Ham and his children, Shem and his 5 sons that are mentioned. Ham and his 4 sons that are mentioned. And then Japheth and his 6 sons or 7 sons that are mentioned. And I would encourage you to go to a Bible commentary that might have a chart of Noah's family. I know the Bible Knowledge Commentary has a chart of how it was spread out. And so what's the significance with this? We close. Is number one in chapter 10 as we look at it, Jehovah God is the Lord of all nations. God gave the nations their inheritance in Deuteronomy 32:8. And he says in Acts 17:26 that he determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And in spite of men like Nimrod, Jehovah is the God and God of geography and of history. He's in control. What God promises, he performs, and Noah's prophecy about his sons came true. that all nations belong to the same family. Not only Jehovah God is the Lord of all nations, but number two, all nations belong to the same human family. God made us all of one blood, Acts 17:26. And no race or people can claim to be superior to any other race of people. God is permitted because there's no other race but one. God has a purpose, number three, for nations to fulfill. And he'll use even ungodly nations, ungodly people to fulfill his plan. For God is concerned for all nations, all ye lands, all nations, as we read in Psalm 66 and 67. So what's written in Genesis 9 and 10 must have been an encouragement to the people of Israel when they conquered Canaan. They knew that they were the chosen people of God and that Canaanites would be their servants. They also knew that God was the Lord of nations and could dispose of them as he pleased. The conquest of Canaan was a victory of faith in God's promises, which explains why God admonished Joshua to meditate on the word of God in Joshua 1:8. You see, Noah's three sons left a mixed legacy to the world. But the Lord of the nations was still in charge, and history is still God's story. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your story.